blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Do you remember the day when you became a Christian? When you received Christ? Remember the day that you understood the gospel for the first time? There was such a joy from having found the truth. There was a desire to obey Christ in everything. When Jesus appeared, home, friends, health, wealth, comforts, they lost their attractiveness the day that Jesus appeared in your life. Just like the stars are hidden by the light of the sun. The first day it mattered, not to me whether the day itself was gloomy or bright. I had found Christ, and that was enough to me. He was my Savior, He was my all. That's how Spurgeon described it. Jesus became the center of your life. Sadly, as time goes by, other things start taking the center of our lives. And to top that, even our pride might get in the way, and we feel that we might be in a better status before God because of the things that we are doing. We create our own set of rules, and we compare ourselves to other Christians. And then we say, oh, I'm pretty good. I did everything that was in my list. God must be very happy with me. I mean, you put it on your list, been going to church, whatever you have in your list. And we compare ourselves to our own rules, or some of them man-made rules, and we use them to guide our Christian lives rather than comparing our lives to Jesus Christ, the one who gave us that new life. Paul exhorts us, and he exhorts the believers in Colossae to keep Christ in the center of their lives. They should not leave Christ for anything else. There is nothing that can be compared to Christ, as we sang this morning. The same admonition applies to us in our lives. In our text, Paul will let us know what needs to happen so that we can continue to walk in Christ. Christ is the substance in which we should move. We are in Christ. We have come to a new life, and the substance in which we move, so to speak, is Christ. And in order to keep Christ first, as our all in all, we need to be aware that temptations will be set by those who are seeking to take you captive. There are people trying to take you away from Jesus Christ. And they are trying to take you into the bondage of their own sin and religion. And we need to become well-grounded, deep-rooted in Christ, and we need to abound in thanksgiving, especially for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 6 to 15, and let's request God's blessings as we meditate through this passage. Lord, I pray that you will speak to my brothers and sisters this morning, and speak to us through your word. Thank you for this book of Colossians. Where the Apostle Paul lays his heart for a church that he's never seen before, for people he's never seen, but he knows that he has the truth, and he knows that the truth will be able to edify these people, to be able to guide them as they live a life that glorifies God. And we thank you that we can have that book this morning as we also seek to live lives that glorify you. I pray that you will help me to share some of these thoughts from this passage with my brothers and sisters, and may you help them apply them in their lives as they go through their different lives and in the different relationships and the different experiences that you bring to each one of our lives. And I'm praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the first chapters of the book of Colossians, Paul has centered in one main argument. If I have to summarize what Paul is trying to tell the Colossians, his prayer, his desire, the purpose of his ministry, and the desire of God is that the Colossians believers remain steadfast, unmovable in their faith in Christ. Basically, if they have become Christians, he doesn't want them to suddenly wander off to something else because it just seemed better than Christianity. How does he think that this can happen? How can they stay grounded and steadfast on the faith? In his prayer, he mentioned knowledge and spiritual understanding. He prays, God, please give them spiritual understanding so that they will be able to comprehend what Christ provides for them, what Christ has done for them. Also, understanding who Christ is and his work on the cross. In Christ, they have been fully accepted by God. In Christ, they have been fully forgiven. They have been taken away from the powers of darkness and have been qualified. God qualified them for the kingdom of God's Son. They didn't have to qualify themselves. God provided that in Christ. Everything that a believer needs is found in Christ. So Paul described who Christ is to them in the beginning of his letter. And the purpose of that is, it is to exalt Christ, but it's also to help those believers that he's never seen to stay well grounded in Christianity. He describes the position of Christ. He describes what he has done for believers. He wants them to understand the great mystery that was not revealed in the Old Testament, but that is being revealed to the believers in his time, which is Christ living in them, and that God is not making a difference, like in the Old Testament, between Jewish people and the rest of the people and Gentiles, but in the church, everybody is equal before God. He wrote to the Galatians, there is no Jew, there is no Gentile, there is no man, there is no woman. In the temple, there was a court for men, there was a court for women, and the women could not go into the court of men, and of course, no one could go into the court of the priest. And the Gentiles couldn't go to the men or women, but in the church, the Gentiles have Christ in them, and they can go as far as the Lord Jesus Christ can go, because they have become priests. He has made us a kingdom of priests for himself. So all those courts have been destroyed. He did destroy the wall of separation, he writes in Ephesians. And that's a great mystery, because in the Old Testament, everybody thought, yes, the Gentiles will obey, they will submit to the kingdom of the Messiah. But they never thought it was going to be in equal footing with the Jews. Everybody in the church was going to be given the same position. So Paul said the riches that you have in Christ are much greater than the riches that you had in the first covenant. All the treasures of wisdom, all the treasures of knowledge are hidden in Christ and are available to those who continue in the faith. At the end of the passage that we looked at last week, Colossians 2, 4 and 5, now this I say, that all the treasures of knowledge and understanding are in Christ. I say this so that anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, and rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul was rejoicing that they were able to stand fast in Christ. Paul sees them like an army, ready for spiritual battle. They are standing in good order, and they are ready to stand their ground. As soon as the attacks come from the outside, he sees them, the true Christians, are going to stand their ground. And of course he knew, because of Epaphras, that there have been several, a combination of different ideas that were alluring some of the Colossians. And some of them were considering, oh, well, Christianity is pretty good, but I think what they are teaching is also pretty good. And they had to compare and evaluate. And Christianity is not something that you have to follow blindly. Christianity is not afraid of competition. Christianity stands on its own. It has its own values, which is the wisdom of God. And he says, bring on whoever you want. We'll compare them and we'll show you. But it's important for us as believers to understand what Christianity teaches and what is that wisdom that God has given us. If we don't know it, we're going to be drifted to whatever thing we comes our way. So Paul's main exhortation, if I have to summarize it, or if he summarizes it, in verse 6, where our passage for today starts, in verse 6, Colossians 2:6. You may even want to memorize this verse. It's a short verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in Him. The way that you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. There are some phrases. Let me go back here. How did you receive the Lord? Let me just, since I marked the word, they receive. Was it for something that you have done, or was it out of grace? And I would say it was out of grace. You came to Him as a sinner. You came to the Lord because you realized that you needed forgiveness. And you realized that He could provide that forgiveness. You came to Him completely trusting that He was able to provide for your spiritual needs. You believed what He did. You believed what He said. You came to Him not as someone who had lived in history 2,000 years ago, but you came to Him as someone who is alive right now and who was extended an invitation to you to be part of His kingdom. You receive Him as something real, as reality, reality. That's how you receive Him. Now, Paul wants us to continue in the same reality. As you receive Him, because you knew He had the power to help you, you knew He had the power to restore you, to make you complete, to guide you through your life, to help you in everything that you needed, with the same joy, continue in Him, because He has not changed. Yesterday, today, and forever, Christ is the same. We change. Sometimes our desires, as we say, as they said in the introduction, sadly sometimes we take Christ out of the center, but He has not changed. So stay steadfast. So as you have received Him, walk in Him. And there are some phrases in verse 7 explaining what He means by as you have received Him, so walk in Him. So I want to start first with verse 8, and then I'm going to go back to verse 7. So, as we think about walking in Christ, the first thing is be aware of those seeking to take you captive. Let me start with verse 8 of our passage. Colossians 8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." First, we have a very strong warning. He said, be aware lest anyone cheat you. If you have a better translation, is the one that the NASB or the NIV have, be aware that no one will take you captive. This is not talking about someone taking advantage of you one time. Hey, I'm going to take you captive for one day. This is actually someone taking you captive away from Christ. But if he's taking you captive in a deceitful way, he's presenting Christ, and whatever he's presenting, as something comparable to Christ, so that you say, you know, I want to go there. But then once you're there, you realize that you can't be free. There is no freedom in that, because true freedom is finding Christ. So he is warning you, be careful, because people will try to bring you under their control, taking you captive to a new set of rules or traditions that will bring you into the bondage the rest of your life. And being in bondage, being captive, is not something that you will easily escape, especially when you decided to submit to that master. Because of not knowing Christ, you decided, oh, I think this would work also. These people will tell you, Christianity has a lot of good things, but there are other good things in the world that you also can do. And in the case of the Colossians, it was the Jewish people. Yeah, you can be a Christian, but also it's important for you to keep the Sabbath. People who love God in the Old Testament, they kept the Sabbath. It's important for you to get circumcised, or circumcise your children, baptize your children. You can move into a monastery. You can save the earth. You can do other things in case that Christ fails. Basically, what they are doing is, sometimes you think about it as an insurance. Okay, if this doesn't work, maybe this will work. And if this doesn't work, maybe you can add different things. And when you are adding different things, basically you don't understand who Christ is. That's what Paul is going to say. Because Christ is sufficient to provide for all of your spiritual needs. So if you're going to stand fast, you need to understand that other people will try. And the people that were drawing the Colossians away from Christ were not people outside the church. There were people inside the church that would take some of the different teachings and philosophies of the world and then bring them over and give them some value and say, you know, this is also valuable. Maybe some people said, this is what we do to get good luck in this area. Or this is what people have done here for years. This is the way we reverence our ancestors or Mother Earth or spirits. Christianity won't be able to help you with this problem or your sickness. Or sometimes physical things are taken as a, what would I call it? As a means to draw you away from Christ. I'm not saying that Christianity is take the place of doctor or medicine, but what I'm saying is sometimes it's God's will for you to be sick. Sometimes it's God's will for us to have problems with our bodies. Like Paul, he prayed 3 times, please remove from me the thorn in the flesh. Whatever it was, there was something bothering him. Probably something in his body, something physical. And God said, no. And he even counted. He said, I prayed 3 times. And God did not remove. So sometimes it's God's plan for our lives to live with some physical problems or struggles. But then people who are teaching something else, trying to draw you away from Christ, use those to trick you. Well, Christ, Christianity might not help you here, but why don't you come over here? Your business might not be making as much money, but with what you're trying to sell, but if you start selling this, which you know Christ doesn't like it too much, the different things will they'll use to draw you away. But okay, so basically what is going to happen, as a Christian, there will be people, and of course not used by God, which will bring different philosophies trying to take you away and captive to their own philosophies. Philosophy in the New Testament is not used very often, but each time it's used in a negative way. Because philosophy in the New Testament refers to views opposed to what God has revealed. Philosophy usually refers to the knowledge of man apart from God. And usually, the knowledge of man apart from God tends to go against what God has revealed. Secular universities go to great lengths to promote human wisdom. The fundamental views, when you read here, beware to not let anyone cheat you through philosophy, that's the word philosophia, and empty deceit. Empty deceit because those ideas, they have the idea of wisdom, but behind them, there is no wisdom behind it. It's just empty deceit. And they are based on men, according to the traditions of men. Of course, when Paul wrote, I guess only the Greek era of humanism had flourished, but there was no Renaissance at that time, nor was no Enlightenment like we have now, that we can say, okay, that's where humanism flourished, and all these different philosophies. But he understood that a lot of the philosophies from men go against what God has revealed. We can see it now in the battle between what marriage is. God has defined marriage one way, man tries to define marriage a different way. What morals are, God defines them one way, each man can define it their own way. And then there is this battle, and that's why philosophy usually is looked in, well, in the New Testament, is use of human ways of thinking apart from God. So universities spend a great time teaching human wisdom, fundamental views, and also they spend a good time trying to despise godly wisdom. What Paul says here is, don't let them cheat you and take you captive. Be aware of the danger. They might say, you don't need religion, you don't need Christ, we can show you how to live without them. They are a crutch to you. We will fix your antiquated views, your xenophobia, your homophobia, your conservatism. Be aware, because what he's going to explain here is that Christ is superior. What the wisdom that you find in Christ is superior to the wisdom of the world. Deceitfulness, there are several things in the Bible that talks about that deceive people in life. Riches is one of them. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the parable about the kingdom and he expressed the seed, it was the deceitfulness of riches. The seed that fell in the thorns and that didn't grow very much because it was choked by the thorns, that was the deceitfulness of riches that choke the seed, which was the word of God in the heart of man. That is deceitfulness of sin. Sin deceives you. It sounds like it's going to help you. Hey, if I could just do that, it would be so much fun. But then the end of sin is bitter. The deceitfulness, the desires of the old man, which are usually deceitful. The old man that is guided by human wisdom, Ephesians 4:22. A religious person who doesn't bridle his tongue, who doesn't control his tongue, deceives himself. He thinks he's religious, but if he can't control his tongue, that's a problem. False prophets, of course, they are deceitful. The man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is going to be someone who deceives. And of course, deceitfulness starts with the enemy of God, which would be Satan. The first woman was deceived by the serpent. There are two types of wisdom in the Bible, and that's very clear. And that's why this will help you understand what's happening. There is this battle in the world, and what is happening is there is the wisdom of God trying to teach all men how to treat each other in a manner that causes love, building each other, better relationships. And then there is the wisdom of man trying to get advantage of trying to fulfill his own sinful desires, and at the same time being blind that they are sinful. They say, no, but this is natural. This is the way Mother Earth made me. Instead of trying to see that they have been corrupted, that corruption has entered the whole creation, their minds, their reasoning. And there is this battle. The wisdom from God teaching all men, they submit to the wisdom of Christ, and that will produce benefit. The wisdom of the world trying to seek its own, we're going to see it's called self-seeking, and then trying to crush the wisdom of God, trying to present it as foolishness. In Colossians 2:3, Paul said, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All wisdom and knowledge is in Christ. In James 1, he describes wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, where does true wisdom? It comes from God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, no doubting. If he doubts, it's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. But then in chapter 3, verse 13, James writes, who is wise and understanding among you? Now, he's writing to Christians. So, where can you find that wise Christian man or Christian woman? Well, you're going to be able to tell that he's a wise person because of the decisions that he or she makes. Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. It is what you do, what you say, what shows your wisdom. But if you are full of envy, oh, I wish I could do that, I wish I could have that, and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. But where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion, again, he mentions against envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing are there. So, there are two wisdoms. There is the wisdom of God, comes from above, you have to ask for it. And then there is the wisdom of the earth, which is self-seeking and full of envy. And it's sensual, it's demonic, it's earthly. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, it brings peace instead of contention, it's gentle, it's willing to yield. And you can see that. So this battle that we are going through, we call this a cultural battle, is not new. We're talking about that 2,000 years ago, the same battle was going on. The only thing is now you can hear it on the radio, you can hear it on the TV, you can, it's in a major scale. And now you have major advertisements from major money power behind them too. But this is a battle of philosophy. This is a battle of wisdom. Wisdom from above and wisdom from the earth. But and the wisdom from above is willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is only peace by those who make peace. So be careful, he said, that no one will take you away to that kind of philosophy, because they will take you captive. Just the word is the same word that you would use after a pirate would capture a ship and they will take all the booty. Well, make sure, booty? That's what I say. Okay. Make sure that you're not part of that booty, that they will take you captive. Sorry. Plunder. Thank you. Plunder. Okay. So, that's the first thing. So, walking in Christ, beware of those seeking to take you captive. There is a battle. It's not a new battle. Very old battle. Second thing, become well-founded in Christ. The second thing you need to do, when you become a Christian, you don't know everything about Christ. You are just coming to Him on faith. And you're just experiencing, the first thing that you experience, all that joy that you experience when you become a Christian, and you don't worry about death, or you don't worry about facing God because you know that your sins are forgiven, that's just the very beginning of knowing Christ. It is His opus magnum, opus, His great work. Opus magnum. I changed it to too many languages, too many order. Okay. So, that's His great work. That's just the beginning of knowing Christ. That's when you start trusting Christ in a daily basis. Okay, now I'm going to try to do, instead of doing things my way, I'm going to try to do it the way that I read it in the Bible. And it's very important for you to be well-rounded in Christ and not in the traditions of men. Because even in our churches, we have some traditions of men. And those traditions of men, instead of helping the believers, they can even become a crutch. So you need to make sure that whatever you believe and whatever you do, you start founding it in the wisdom that comes with Christ, which is given in the Scriptures. So to be well-founded in Christ, we need to know Him. Let's go back to verse 7 now. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught. So the next thing you need to do to walk in Him, you need to be rooted and built up, which is two different ideas. One has the idea of a foundation, that your foundation, you are deeply rooted in Christ, that the more you live in Christ, your roots keep growing. But also, just like a tree, the top part is also growing. So you need to grow in Christ down in your foundation, and also start building your life in the knowledge that you have of Christ. Deeply rooted in Him and established. The word established sometimes is translated as confirm. The Catholic Church has the idea of confirmation from there. It has the idea of making unwavering, increasing in inner strength or strength inwardly. That when those attacks come, you are standing in order and ready to stand your ground. You're not going to move me. There is no way that you can present something more attractive than the Jesus Christ that I know. The Jesus Christ that I have trusted, that I have seen at work. If you can present something better, you'll get it. But it won't happen, especially if you're well grounded in Christ. So, get to know Christ. And verse 9. What do we know? It's incredible because in chapter 1, he gives a big description of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who is before all, who is the firstborn of all creation, which means he has all the rights of all creation. Now, from verse 9 to verse 15, we have another description of Christ. It's very important if you're going to stay steadfast on the faith to know Christ. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ, one more time, dwells everything that is the fullness of the Godhead, the fullness of divinity. If you can measure divinity and you say divinity is from here to here, all this is divine and there is no divinity outside of this, well, all that dwells in Christ. There is no divinity that is not in Christ. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead in a body. And in order to walk in Christ, you need to believe that he is divine. True believer says, as Spurgeon put it, I entertain no doubt about his deity. Moreover, on that, I risk my soul. It is your belief that Christ is God, that all the fullness of the deity dwells in him, that you are trusting. And Spurgeon says, I put my soul in that fact, that he is God. Colossians 1:15, as I had mentioned before, oh, it's not there. It was, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Again, the first thing about Christ, he is divine. His being is a divine being. The second thing, verse 10, and I would divide verse 10 into two different parts. The first one is, you are complete in him. You are full in him. Before Christ, without Christ, you are not complete. You're going to be destroyed. You are incomplete. But Christ gives you the righteousness that you were lacking. Christ gives you the guidance that you need. Christ gives you the divine wisdom that you need. You are complete in Christ. Who else is going to make you complete? The next part of verse 10. Who is the head of all principality and power? And he has mentioned those words by now, it's six times, well, three each. He's again head of all the different powers. He's in control of them. And nothing happens without Christ's consent. In Colossians 1:16, you're in your Bible, you can just go to chapter 1. For in him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers. Their principalities and powers are the same words that we have here. There is nothing that will move without, or nothing can move without Christ's consent. Notice that he's talking about Christ, not God the Father, but both of them are one. But they are the only divinity that exists, and they are in control of everything. There is something special that Christ has done for you, and special circumcision to everyone who believes. That's verse 11. For everyone who believes, he removes the body of sins of the flesh. Verse 11. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcisions made without hands. This is not a physical circumcision, but this is by stripping off, undressing, taking off. Has the idea of when you take off something of your body, he took off, he removed the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So this is called what Paul calls the circumcision of Christ. And your sinful part, your flesh, your sinful part of your body, Christ has removed through that circumcision. This is a spiritual circumcision that he has done. Oh, that's what I have here. He's divine. He is completed. You're completing him. He has supreme authority. He provides a spiritual circumcision. And his work on the cross is unmatched. What he has done on the cross, that is incomparable, unique, incomparable. What did he do on the cross? Three things that he brings to life. One is he brings life. He working the cross brings new life. Verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the work of God. The main verb here is you were raised with him. So what Christ did in the cross, he gave you a new life with him. But in order to give you a new life, you have to die to your old life. Basically, that's what repentance is. You were going one way and you say, okay, I've been living according to human wisdom all my life. From now on, I see the truth and I'm going to change completely. I'm going to start following Christ. I'm going to follow divine wisdom. And when you do that, you die to yourself, to your own desires, and you become slave of Christ, if you want to put it. You come to a new life, and it's not really a slave. You come into a new relationship, into adoption, into God's family. That's better than a slavery. You become part of God's kingdom. Plus, you're able to show the world that there is another kind of wisdom that comes from God. So you were buried with him in baptism, and that's why baptism is a representation of that death and that change that has happened in the person. So you die in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith by the working of God who raised him from the dead. And then the second thing you see in the work of the cross is complete forgiveness. In verse 14, Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And that's great. But now he just wants to make sure, do you understand that we have the forgiveness of sin? Let me explain to what extent you have forgiveness of sin. And these verses that were coming up, especially 13, is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. When I just read it, like, wow, I can't believe it. He explained it completely, what kind of forgiveness we have received. In Mexico, we used to go door to door, and sometimes people would ask me about, I would explain how to be saved by trusting in Christ, and then you will have your sins forgiven. And then when I found this verse, was there all the time, but it became one of my favorite verses to share with people. And what it says in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, and verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. And notice that he's writing to Gentiles. The Jews were also dead in their trespasses, but they were not in the uncircumcision of the flesh. But he's recognizing that he's writing to Gentiles. That's why it's so incredible for Paul and his ministry that God has given the Gentiles equal footing. And he said, you were dead in trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. And even though you were like that, you were not even part of the first group of people God had chosen. God, Christ, has made you alive together with him. Well, God made you alive together with Christ. Having forgiven you all your past sins. No, all of your sins, not your past sins, because sometimes we think, and many Christians believe that, they haven't seen the forgiveness of Christ. They think the forgiveness of Christ is good till you come and do the sinner's prayer. You realize you are a sinner, then you pray, Lord, please, I know I'm a sinner, I don't deserve this, but please forgive me, I forgive my sins. And then they think from now on, you have a new slate, and your slate was erased, and then you started a new life, but that means every time you sin, you are writing your sins again, and you're going to be punished for your sins after you were saved. Which means your condition after you're saved is worse than before being saved, because before being saved, God could have forgiven anything you have done. But now that you're saved, they feel that if you sin,
I mean, Christ already died and you already accepted His forgiveness, and like, what are you going to do with those sins after you're saved? But no, Christ's forgiveness is for all of your sins, past, present, and future. He has qualified you, according to chapter 1, to be part of the kingdom of His beloved Son. God has qualified you, and that includes your future life too. And if you understand it, and then some people, of course, with the wisdom of the world, says, oh, if you have been forgiven all your sins, woohoo! And now you can do whatever you want, right? You can live like a pig. You can live like a dog, like a cow. You can choose the animal. You can live like whatever you want. You can sin as many times as you want because you've been forgiven. But that's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of Christ, it says, if I have been forgiven, I'm going to live for that person who was willing to give his life for me. And whatever he asked for me, that's what I'm going to do. And that was the joy of being a new believer. That you discover Christ and you're even, okay, I'm going to follow Christ even if my family rejects me, even if my friends don't come to be friends with me anymore. You're willing to do anything for Christ because that's what the Christian life is. That is the true wisdom. So, He has forgiven all of your trespasses. Having wiped out, and that's the same word that is used in Revelation for wiping out tears. So He wiped out, but He has the idea of erasing them. So when you wipe the tears, you don't see them anymore. So He erased, He eliminated the handwriting of the requirements that was against us. The handwriting, that's a word that means a handwritten document. And usually that handwritten document was a record of indebtedness, a record of charges. If you lend me money, I would write, let's suppose that Samuel lent me money. So, Samuel, I owe Samuel this much and this much money. And then I give it to you. And you have that paper to prove that I'm in trouble. If I don't pay you the money, I'm in trouble because there was that handwritten document of the trespasses, well, or the money that I borrowed. And he said, Christ, when He forgave our trespasses, there was this handwritten document, so to speak. And this, there was not a, well, at least a physical document. Maybe God has one in heaven for us. But there was this document, and what Christ did, He took that document of the requirements that you miss, because it says those requirements was against us, which was hostile toward us. In fact, if you keep that one, that's going to hurt me more than help me at all. Because probably borrow the money, I spend it, and I have no way to pay it. And that thing that was between us and God, that paper there, and each time that God looked at us, He looked at that handwritten document with all the charges against us. Christ took it from the middle, from between us. That's why He reconciled people. He took it from us, and He said He nailed it to the cross. When you think about the cross, there was a sign on the cross that said, this man deserves this punishment because he did these horrible sins. In the case of Christ, they couldn't find one, so Pilate wrote, his crime was, I am the King of the Jews, which was true, and so it wasn't. But in the human wisdom, there was no other king than Caesar. That's what they used to accuse him. But what Paul is saying here, he took your sins, and now when you look at Christ crucified, the reason why He was crucified, it was because of that handwritten note between you and God that made you guilty, that was hostile against you, that was contrary to us. But He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. And the last thing He did on the cross, He shows His victory over the other powers. While the other powers were claiming you, yeah, and they were claiming victory over Christ, we destroy Him, we destroy the divine wisdom. Instead, He disarmed, and that's the same word we have in verse 11, of undressing. He take off, strip off. And some people say,
when Christ was crucified, or anybody else was crucified, they stripped the person crucified of their clothes. So most likely, when Christ was crucified, he was naked. And everybody else who was crucified, they wanted to shame them. So they would take all of their clothes off. That was the purpose of the cross. And Christ, by doing this, you can take that word, it says he undressed them, and you can take them as taking them all their clothes of all the other powers and shaming them, or just taking their weapons, which also would be shameful. The ability that they had to fight, divine wisdom, Christ has stripped them off, and now he has shamed them, saying, your ability, your power is nothing compared to my power. 15 again. Having disarmed, undressed, stripped off either clothes or weapons, the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them. That word public spectacle is the same one used by Joseph when he found out that Mary was pregnant. Joseph and Mary, the ones who were Mary had Jesus, and Joseph was going to marry Mary, and then he found out she was pregnant. And he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her. He didn't want to shame her in front of everybody. Oh, she's pregnant out of wedlock. So, but Christ is showing, he made a public spectacle out of those powers, of the powers of darkness, triumphing over them in it, in the cross, most likely. Some translations have in him. But he made a public spectacle of them, and the word triumphing has the idea of celebrating a parade, a triumphal procession, leading prisoners of war, demonstrating one successful conquest of the opposition. When the Roman generals would march into Rome, they would bring a huge line of people that they have captured, and they would just show their triumph. Look, we have conquered all these slaves, all these captives. And that's what Christ did, which means if you know the power of Christ, that he has shamed and made a spectacle of all the other powers, there is nothing that should allure you away from Christ. Is there going to be a power, a better power, that you will say, you know, this might one day will defeat Christ's wisdom. I might as well join them. But once you understand the power and the authority that Christ has, you're going to be well-grounded, well-rooted, rooted in Christ. So the last thing is, if you're going to walk in Christ, beware of those seeking to take you captive. Become well-founded in Christ. And the last thing is, the last part of verse 7, abound in thanksgiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it, or in him, with thanksgiving. Something that you can say after understanding, he has written now almost 2 chapters just describing who Christ is and the importance of knowing Christ. And in his prayer, at the end of his prayer, he ends saying, thanking God for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's also what we need to do as we understand, as you grow in Christ, as you're rooted in him and you get to know him better, the only thing you can do is, you're not receiving all these things because you are so worthy of them. You're receiving them because God wants to show them to you. Because you have become part of God's family. Because you have been set in a state of grace where God is just pouring his blessings upon your life. So as he pours more blessings, what are you going to do? The only thing you can do is just to abound in thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord, for, wow, I just can't believe all the things that you're doing in my life, all the things that you're doing in the life of my parents, of my children, on the lives of my wife. You should just abound with thanksgiving. Well, that's it. So, as you have therefore received Jesus Christ, so in that manner walk in Him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the Apostle Paul and for the ability You gave him to explain who Christ is. I pray that You will open our understanding as we grow in Him, as we get rooted in Him and built up in Him. Help us to see Him, to understand Him, to trust Him, to increase in our relationship with Him. Help us to see the riches of wisdom and understanding in Him. Thank You for making it available to us. And I pray for everybody here that none of us will be taken captive, will be cheated away from Christ to something lesser, to a power that has been already made a spectacle of, the powers of darkness who claim wisdom, but they are just empty deceit. And I pray that none of us will be moving to that situation again. We pray that You will help us to show that wisdom that You have given us through our works, in the way that we show love, that we pursue peace, that we seek pure things, Lord. And I pray that You will help us more and more into the image of Your Son. We are greatly, eternally thankful for the forgiveness that we have in Christ. He has forgiven all of our sins, and that handwritten note has been removed, and He was willing to be punished for those sins that we have committed. And we thank You for that. And may we will praise You the rest of our lives in our families, and may You help us to reflect what You have done in Your church, where You have made equality between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, and that those barriers and those walls have been destroyed. Only Christ, You have made us all a kingdom, and a kingdom of priests. May You help us seek Your wisdom, even in Your church, and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.